lot of coughing. I coughed for about 4 or 5 months, and mine's just about gone, and hers just started. So it'll be Bethany's turn next. Amen. All right, you are, let me see how I can put this. It's a miracle that we are here tonight. Because we got several pictures of our grandson just before service. And, Mama said, let's go to West Virginia. And I said, okay. And Bethany said, no, we can't. We've got to stay. So, it's a miracle that we are still here. Did I mention I'm a papaw? I mentioned that, didn't I? Okay. And what was made it worse was they were at the lake. I think they were going to go fishing. He had his little fishing hat on, the whole deal. So anyway, but we're still here. So if we get any more tomorrow, we may take off. I want to thank you for the good meal we had today and the good meal yesterday. I don't think I said anything about it in the afternoon. Sometimes I get a little tunnel vision when I'm getting ready to preach and I forget things. But I do appreciate the good food we had today and yesterday and all the work that went into that. Thank you so much. And then thank you again for the prophet's chamber and the goodies that were in there when we got here. And all of your kindness and the kind things you've said. And I appreciate our brother playing the coronet with us tonight. I don't know where he went. Where's he at? Wave at me, brother. There he is. Okay, playing the cornet with us, and it was good. We're branching out, and the way I know we're branching out is that near many places we go, they will have young people learning to play instruments, and I can show you some pictures of before the service. There'll be sometimes as many as 10, 12, 14 of us up on the platform playing, but they're always young people, so we're branching out. Amen. We got the young at heart helped us today, and we appreciate that. It was good. If you have a talent, God's give you a talent, you ought to use it for it. Amen. You ought not be so concerned about, does it sound exactly right? We want to do the best we can, and we ought to do the best we can, but what counts is the heart that's in it. Amen. And so we do it for the Lord, and I believe the Lord will bless that. Well, we're going to go to the 23rd chapter of 2 Samuel. We're going to leave Job for a little while. I don't know if we'll go back to him or not. But I think on this Memorial Day, we'll spend a few moments in this chapter. I have preached at least once from this chapter here in this church when I preached on Uriah. I'll not be preaching that message tonight, although I would love to. It's one of my favorite messages in the Bible. But I want to preach a little while from this chapter, and I'm going to have to read a few verses. I don't know how far I'm going to read. Maybe we're going to start in verse 8. We may read all the way through the end of the chapter. And so if you will just bear with me a few moments, we'll read the scripture and then we'll preach. It may take longer to read the scripture than it will to preach the message. That has never happened before, but it might happen this time. I said to a fellow one time, the preacher said, now, the folks are tired. And I said, well, I will try to be brief. He said, okay. I said, but just remember, I've been trying to be brief for 35 years, and it's never worked yet. But we'll try it one more time, okay? In 2 Samuel 23, beginning in verse 8, the Bible said, these be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino the Esnite. He lifted up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. And after him was Eleazar the son of Dodo the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave under the sword and the Lord wrought a great victory that day. And the people returned after him only to spoil. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines. And the Lord wrought a great victory.
And 3 of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time under the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And the 3 men break through the host of the Philistines, drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it, and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these 3 mighty men. And Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zariah, chief among 3, and he lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them, and he had the name among 3. Was he not most honorable of 3? Therefore he was their captain. Howbeit he attained not unto the first 3. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew 2 lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in time of snow. And he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man. And the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and had the name among 3 mighty men. He was more honorable than the 30, but he attained not to the first 3. And David set him over his guard. Now, if we were to continue reading, we will read name after name after name. And the Bible said these are the mighty men of David. The last name on the list is number 39, verse 39, Uriah the Hittite, 37 in all. There are some very interesting things in this passage. Whenever I read it, my imagination is stirred and my heart is stirred, and I think about things that I have preached from this passage and heard preached, but here we have a list of men who fought the battle. Some of them lost their lives in battle, but here were men who had a common cause. They had a common belief. They had a common goal. In Chronicles, the Bible tells us their goal was to bring David to the throne. So these are the mighty men. I want to preach on that a little while tonight. And I'm going to preach on this subject. I'm going to pray, and then I want to preach on this subject. How to destroy the mighty. How to destroy the mighty. Now let's pray a moment. Father, we love you and we thank you for loving us first. We thank you for America. And we thank you, Lord, for the men and women who have served in our armed forces and have fought for our liberty and our freedom. Some, Lord, have given their lives. Some of them were lost. They died on the battlefield, giving their lives for America, not knowing Christ. And Lord, they paid a great price so that we could do what we're doing here tonight. I pray you help us never to forget it. And I pray you help us, Lord, to honor those that have fallen and those that are serving. And I pray, Lord, that you help us to love America and live in such a way that might bring America back to God, that you might be glorified, that this might be once again a Christian nation as it was when it was founded. So I pray you help us now in the next few moments with the preaching, to tell the truth in the power of the Holy Ghost. And we'll thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here are the mighty men. Now I understand tonight that those who have fought for our country are not all men, men and women. But here in the Bible, there are mighty men that are named. And they were men who risked their lives for the cause of God in the life of David. They risked their lives because they wanted the will of God to be done in Israel. And the will of God for Israel was that David would be king. And so as David was exiled and hunted by Saul, these men gathered around him and on many occasions risked their lives for the cause of God in the life of David. So I look at this and I'm thinking about another nation. This was the nation of Israel, but I'm thinking about the nation of America. Israel was God's chosen people. And they were the nation that God wanted to use as a testimony in the world. And Israel is, by the way, still God's chosen people. There are those today who would try and say that the church has taken Israel's place. But the church and Israel are two different entities. We are a heavenly people, and Israel is an earthly people. Our promises are heavenly promises. Their promises are earthly promises. So you and I have been grafted in to the plan of God. But America is the nation that God has put His hand on these past 200 and some years. And America was founded as a, not a religious nation, a Christian nation. Patrick Henry, who said those great words, "Give me liberty or give me death," also made this statement. It cannot be reiterated strongly enough and often enough that America was not founded upon religious principles, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. America was founded as a Christian nation. In 1620, the Mayflower Compact held these words, "Having undertaken for the glory of God," talking about what they were doing, the trip, "having undertaken the trip for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith." That's what it was all about. That's what America was about. In 1892, there was a unanimous ruling of the United States Supreme Court, and it went like this. "In the name of God, amen, the laws respecting the observance of the Sabbath, with the general cessation of all secular business and the closing of courts, legislatures, and other similar organizations which abound in every city, town, and hamlet, the multitude of charitable organizations existing everywhere under Christian auspices, the gigantic missionary associations with general support aiming to establish Christian missions in every quarter of the globe, these and many other matters which might be noticed at a volume of unofficial declarations to the mass of organic utterances that this is a Christian nation." Now, our Supreme Court does not believe that anymore. John Marshall, Chief Justice of the U.S. Supreme Court, from 1801 to 1835, said this. He said that the American population is entirely Christian, and with us, Christianity and religion are identified. America, I know what our president has said, and I know what others have said, but America was founded a Christian nation. And the reason we had the freedom and the liberty to be a Christian nation was because men and women gave their lives in the cause of Christ in this nation. And there are men and women today who are giving their lives for America. America may not be what it ought to be. It may not be what it should be. America has over 50% divorce rate. America now recognizes homosexual marriage as a legitimate thing. The media and the world in America is anti-Christian and anti-family values. Sexually transmitted diseases are out of control. 1.5 million babies a year are murdered annually in the name of liberty, in the name of freedom. Prayer and Bible reading are illegal in the classroom. Now, you can read the Quran and you can teach about Islam, but you cannot teach about Christianity. And so America's in a mess. We're in a mess. But we still have men and women who want to stand up for America and defend America, and for that I'm thankful and I'm glad. But when I come back here to 2 Samuel 23, I find men who were standing up for Israel, that the will of God would be accomplished. But I find one man, and I've preached on him here before, Uriah the Hittite, the last man mentioned in the chapter. And I want us to take a moment tonight, and I want to look at how he was treated. We've dealt with some of this, but I want us to think about Uriah a moment, and I want us to think about how we treat those who have fought on our behalf. Those who have risked their lives and given their lives so that we could do what we're doing here tonight. I want us to think about it for a moment. What I find in 2 Samuel... Remember now, 2 Samuel 23 is a review. We could call it God's memorial to those soldiers. It is a review of something that has gone on in the past in David's life. It is a review of those men mentioned, those 37 that are mentioned there in 2 Samuel 23, is the Holy Spirit looking back to the beginning of David's ministry and seeing the men who have fought alongside of him all of his days until he became king and then even beyond those days. So when we go back a moment, if you will, with me to 2 Samuel 11, though 2 Samuel 23 comes after 2 Samuel 11 in our Bible, what took place in 2 Samuel 23 actually took place before 2 Samuel 11. Now I want you to notice some things, and I want to preach a moment on how to destroy the mighty. In 2 Samuel 11, it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass at an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her. She came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "I am with child." And David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. And watch verse 14. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, "Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die." And it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab. And there fell some of the people, the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Verse 26. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house. And she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Now what we've just seen in 2 Samuel 11 is the destruction of one of David's mighty men. We have seen some ways that David, some things that were in his life that caused and brought about the destruction of one of his soldiers. Now we would like to look at America and we'd like to say, well, America's in a mess because of the White House. America's in a mess because of the Democrats. America's in a mess because of Republicans. America's in a mess because of this or because of that. But the truth of the matter is, America's in a mess because God's people are not living the way they ought to live. And while we are concerned and complaining about what other people are doing to our soldiers, let's examine ourselves tonight and find out if we're treating them the way they ought to be treated. You say, well, preacher, how did David destroy the mighty, and how do we go about? What is it in our lives that would destroy those that fight for our freedom? Well, there are three things I want you to notice. Number one, David was delinquent in his responsibilities. He was delinquent in his responsibilities. We read it in 2 Samuel 11 and verse 1. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him. The Bible said, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. Now, I have a bunch of points and sub-points. I got more points tonight than a barbed wire fence. I won't pay attention to all of them. But I'll say this to you. You say, well, preacher, that crowd out there that doesn't know anything about God, they're destroying our soldiers and they're destroying America. Well, wait a minute now. What about this crowd in here? Are you delinquent in your responsibilities? The Bible said righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. I want wonder now David was not, he was delinquent in his responsibility to the Lord. God will say to him in 2 Samuel 12 that thou hast despised the Lord. And apparently when David sinned this sin, when he thought it was all right to not go to the battlefield, when he said, well, it's okay to look at this woman, and when he went and fetched her to himself and committed sin with her, the Bible said what he was doing was despising the Lord. And what it accomplished was it brought about eventually of this man Uriah. Now I would say to you tonight, it is important that you and I fulfill our responsibilities to the Savior. It's important that we live for God. The Bible said, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And the Bible tells us we're to be careful to maintain good works. You see, when I'm not where I'm supposed to be, when I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do, when I am not in fellowship with God, I am delinquent in my responsibilities to the Lord. And when I am delinquent in my responsibility to the Lord, that gives the devil a foothold in my life and in my family and in our nation. And so you and I ought to be careful about how we live of the Christian life. We're always worried about how other people are living, but how are we living? Are we meeting our responsibilities? We're responsible to pray. Do you pray? Do we have a prayer life? Do we have a prayer closet? Do we have a prayer list? We are responsible to know the Bible. Do you read the Bible? Do you memorize the Bible? Thy word, the Bible said, the psalmist said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And the Old Testament writer said, thy words were found and I did eat them, and thy words were the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. And Paul said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How about being faithful and responsible in our church services? The Bible said, let us consider, Hebrews 10, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day of approaching. I thought about this. I was pastoring a little church, and I thought about knowing the Bible and being faithful at church. And I had a lady come to me, and she came to me on Sunday, and she said, Pastor, she said, I'm confused. I said, what are you confused about? She said, I'm confused about why some people worship on Saturday and some people worship on Sunday. And so I explained to her that the Sabbath, which is Saturday, it's never been changed to Sunday, always has been Saturday, always will be Saturday. Amen. I said the Sabbath was under the law. And if you study the Bible, that seventh day worship, that Sabbath day, that day of rest was a sign between God and the nation of Israel. It was never intended for God's people to worship the church, to worship on Saturday. It was a day of rest. We worship on Sunday because that's the day the Lord rose from the dead, and that is the day that the apostles set aside for worship, the first day of the week. It's interesting if you think of it symbolically or typically in the Bible. 7 is the number of completion. 8 is the number of new beginnings. And so here we worship on, you might say, the 8th day, so to speak. And so I was explaining that to her. Here's what she said to me. She said, well, that makes sense. Why don't you ever preach on that? I said to her, I preached on it Thursday night in prayer meeting. Oh, she said. See, she didn't come to prayer meeting. And so not only was she not hiding the Word of God in her heart, she was not meeting her responsibility to be faithful to the house of God. I remember reading an illustration some years ago about a church up in the mountains, and I believe it was in Switzerland. And they had a little church service, and there was a man in the community that they were talking at the church about how to put light in the church, how to have light so that they could read and see when they'd come and have service in the evening. So a man in the church counted up every family in the church and where they sat. Every family in the church had their own pew that they would occupy. And so what he did was he brought a lamp for every family. And they put a hook on the wall beside the pew, and every family would bring their lamp
to the house of God and hang it on the hook. And then he said this to them. He said, now remember, when you're not at church, part of the church house will be dark. And it is your responsibility to lighten the house of God. We put everything before the church nowadays. We put everything before the Bible. And you say, well, preacher, I'm here tonight. I'm glad you're here, and I thank you for coming. And you have no idea how much I appreciate you being here tonight. But I'm saying part of our problem in America is we're not faithful to our responsibilities. We ought to be faithful to pray. We ought to be faithful and not delinquent in the church house. We ought to be faithful to be prepared. The Bible said we're to be ready to give an answer to every man of the hope that lieth in us. And so we ought to be prepared to witness. I remember hearing about, and I never went to Tennessee Temple, but I remember hearing about Dr. Lee Robertson, who was the president and chancellor of the Tennessee Temple College, and then of that great church there. And I remember talking to a man about him, and he said this. He said, Dr. Robertson had an unusual way of counseling. Counseling is the in thing nowadays. Everybody wants a counselor. But he had an unusual way. So here's what he would do. After the service, if people needed counseling, they would line up by the front of the auditorium, and he would sit down on the front pew. He wouldn't bring them to his office. They would, one at a time, walk up to the front pew. Nobody's standing around now. People have gone out. They're lined up over here where they can't hear, and he'd come up and he'd sit down, and they'd come up and he'd ask them about their difficulty. They'd tell him the problem. Here's what he would do. He'd say, let me ask you some questions. All right, here's my first question. He said, you're saved. Yep, we're saved. He said, okay, now, are you faithful at church? Do you tithe? Do you pray? Do you read your Bible? And do you go soul winning? You know what that was? Those five questions were the answer to every problem. You say, well, preacher, it seems a little bit elementary to me. It's got to be deeper than that. No, it's not any deeper than that. It really, your life, your Christian life revolves around those five things. Are you faithful to church? Do you read your Bible? Do you pray? Do you tithe? And do you witness and try and win people to God? It really revolves around those things. You say, well, preacher, I'm having trouble. Are you doing those things? Or are we delinquent in our responsibility? Not only was David delinquent in his responsibility, and that led to the death of the mighty man, Uriah, but secondly, he was degraded in his appetites. David had an appetite for something he should not have had. He had an appetite apparently for slothfulness at this particular time. But what I'm really interested in was he had an appetite for sensuality. He looked at this woman. The Bible said that she was fair to look upon. I don't think David could tell who she was, but he could get a glimpse of her, and he looked at her, and that second look, that sometime, you know, in our Christian life, and can I just say this? You wouldn't get mad at me if I just preached plain to you, would you? You wouldn't get mad at me, would you? Sometimes, and I know I'm going to get in so much trouble here. I'm going to get branded for sure, but I've been branded before. But sometimes somebody needs to teach some women how to dress. Amen. Amen. You know what God did? The Lord gave you something to help you know how long your skirt ought to be. You know what they are? Knees. Somebody said, preacher, how long should my skirt be? Well, God gave you two knees. Now, I'm not getting after anybody. I'm just preaching, okay? So here's what happens. If you sit down and you dress as over those knees, you're in good shape. And you know what you won't have to do? You won't have to sit in your seat doing this. And you won't have to walk down the street doing this. Amen. Amen. Now, don't brand me. You say, well, you're a chauvinist. Well, I may be, but don't brand me. You say, well, it's not the woman's fault. I know men ought to have pure thoughts. I know they ought to be clean. But you don't help them any when you don't dress right. Amen. I'm not blaming you. Don't get mad at me now, ladies. You're not mad at me, are you? Man, one time I preached, I wasn't preaching exactly along these lines, but I was preaching on the home, and I had seven women get mad at me. You say, preacher, how do you know seven women got mad at you? Because all seven of them walked out the door and looked the other way and wouldn't shake my hand. I kind of figured they were upset. The next night, one of them came and said, I'm sorry. Here's what she said. She said, I was mad at you last night. I said, were you? I said, well, let's get our Bible and look. She said, I already looked when I got home and I'm not mad anymore. But David had an appetite for sensuality. That is what's going on in America today. On the television, in the movies, in the magazines, on the billboards. And you can't, I wonder what some of these dads are thinking when they send their little girls out of the house. I just wonder about it. I wonder where Dad was. I wonder what happened to Dad that day. I wonder how Dad could watch her walk out of the house and think, you know, that won't cause any trouble. I can't figure that out. So David looks, and he looks, but here's what happened. David then inquired after the woman. David took it a step further. He saw something he should not have seen because he wasn't where he's supposed to be. And when you're not where you're supposed to be, now this is deep theology, don't miss this. If you're not where you're supposed to be, you're somewhere you're not supposed to be. And so David was somewhere he's not supposed to be, and he saw something he shouldn't have seen. If he'd have turned away and said, oh Lord, help me. Lord, I'm going to go read my Bible. I'm going to go pray. I'm going to get through. But David didn't do that. David thought about it. David let it roll around in his head and in his heart, got it in his mind, and then he inquired after the woman. He was degraded in his appetite. Somebody said, well, preacher, what I do, what I look at and what I watch and what I listen to and what I think about, that doesn't have anything to do with soldiers dying. It had something to do with Uriah dying. He lost his life as a direct result of David looking at something he shouldn't have looked at. And thinking about something he shouldn't have thought of. So when we're degraded in our appetites, it brings about death. It's one of the ways that we destroy our mighty soldiers, our men and women that are trying to serve. So he said, what we ought to do? Well, here's what we ought to do. Paul said, I had a preacher friend, he's in heaven now. His name was Brother Jack Grigsby. He was my mentor. And, I don't think I ever heard him pray one time without him saying this somewhere in his prayer. He said, Lord, help us to cast down imaginations and every high thing that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God, and help us to bring every thought into captivity under the obedience of Christ. Somebody said, well, preacher, I can't help what I think about. Then why did Paul say to bring every thought into captivity under the obedience of Christ? Apparently, I can help what I think about. He said, well, preacher, you're a legalist. No, I'm a Christian. Amen. I'm a Christian. And so, we ought not be degraded in our appetites. Here's the third thing. I told you, it'd probably take me longer to preach the scripture read the scripture than to preach, but here's the third thing. We ought not be delinquent in our responsibilities. That brought about the death of Uriah. And we ought not be degraded in our appetites. There are off and on buttons, aren't there? You can turn something off. You say, well, preacher, I'm not able to turn it off. Then get rid of it. Just get rid of it. Then, thirdly, he was devoid of gratitude. He had no thankfulness in his heart. Now, there were a lot of times that David was thankful. There are a lot of times in David's life when he told the Lord how thankful. I remember one time where he went in the temple, and I get this picture in my mind. I love the way it's put. It said he sat down before the Lord. And I see him, and he sat down before the Lord, and he said to the Lord, Lord, who am I? And what is my house that I should be king of Israel? Now that sounds to me like he's thankful. He's overwhelmed with what God has done for him. But I want you to listen to how God speaks to him through the prophet after this sin with Bathsheba. in verse number 7 of chapter 12, and Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things." Now why would God tell Nathan to say that to David? To remind David of all that God had done in his life? And then verse 9, "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight?" Listen to this now. "Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword." Wait a minute. David never picked up a sword. David never swung a sword. Not at Uriah. David was nowhere around. David did not have a sword in his hand. But God said, "David, by the way you are living and what you have done, you've slain Uriah with the sword." Somebody said, "Preacher, I'm not responsible. I'm not responsible." Well, wait a minute now. David wasn't anywhere near what happened, but David was responsible because of his actions. And so he said, "Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife." So the Lord said to David, "David, don't you remember? Don't you remember where you were when I found you? Don't you remember what I've done for you? Have you forgotten that I lifted you up and made you king of Israel? Have you forgotten it, David?" He was devoid of gratitude. I wonder what would have happened if he'd have got up that day and it's time to go to the battle. The scripture put it this way, in the time when kings go forth to battle. If he'd have got up that day and said, "You know, God has been so good to me. God has done so much for me. God has blessed me and given me this great nation, and now I have a responsibility to lead this nation." Or if when he looked at that woman and then if he had stepped back and said, "You know, God has blessed me and he's put me in this position, and I am the shepherd of these sheep. I am the minister to these people, and how can I do what I've been thinking when God has put me here?" Or what about when he inquired after her and they came in and they said, "Is not this Bathsheba the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah?" See, Eliam was one of David's mighty men, and Uriah was one of David's many mighty men. And it looked like even if it had gone that far, David would have said, "Oh man," he said, "it's bad enough. I was thinking about this, but now I find out she's the daughter of one of the men who's risked his life, and she's the wife of one of my soldiers. I can't do this." You see, David had no gratitude in his heart. You have any gratitude for what God has done for you? Are you thankful? You go over to Romans chapter 1 and you read that list of all the wicked things going on. There are 22, Romans chapter 1. At the end of it, there are 22 terrible sins that are mentioned there. Maliciousness and whispering and backbiting and debate and deceit, all sorts of things. And right before that, you have immorality in there. You have the sodomite in there, homosexuality. And before that, you have idolatry. But at the very beginning, here's what it says at the very beginning of that downward trend in Romans chapter 1, here's what it said. It said, "When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful." You know what happened to Eve in the garden? She was not thankful for all the trees God had given them access to. She just upset about the one tree that the devil pointed out to her. She was not thankful. What if she would have said, "One tree, who cares? Look at all the other trees God has given me. Look at all God's done for me." But she didn't do that. You know what gets marriages in trouble? When a husband or a wife ceases to be thankful for their mate. And they begin to look around. And they're not thankful for what God has done in their life and putting them together. And they lose that appreciation of the husband or the wife that God's given. You know what happens in families? children are not thankful for what their parents have done for them. And they get to the age where they think they know everything. I tell you, I knew a lot more when I was 16 than I know now. Back then I thought I knew all the answers. Now I'm not even sure what the questions are. And it's an amazing thing how much smarter my dad got the older I got. But young people, they look at their parents and they forget that their mama brought them into this world with great sorrow and pain and suffering. There was joy at the end, but there's a lot of suffering along the way. They forget what the price that their daddy paid and their mama to raise them, to put clothes on them, to feed them. They forget where they would be without their parents, and they're no longer thankful. You know what happens in churches? People in church forget what the pastors loved them and prayed for them and cared for them and searched the scripture and spent many an hour studying through the Bible and begging God to give him something that would help them and help them grow. And they come to church one time and things weren't exactly the way they thought they ought to be. And so they get a little crossways. Next thing you know, they're going to go somewhere else. No thankfulness. No thankfulness. You know, I've been a member of the Bean Blossom Baptist Church for 35 years. My pastor's been there. This will be 43 years this year. You say, preacher, you always agree with him? No, not always. Sometimes I scratch my head and say, now why did we do that? But you know what? I know the time he's invested in me. I know how much he loves me. He's like, my girls call my preacher and his wife Mamaw and Papaw. I'm thankful. I'm thankful. David was devoid of gratitude. So these three things, and I'm sure there are many more, but these are the three that God put on my heart. He was delinquent in his responsibility. He was degraded in his appetites. And he was devoid of gratitude. And what was the result? Uriah died. So you say, preacher, I'm thankful for the soldiers that fight for us this Memorial Day. I'm thankful for them that are still fighting. I'm thankful for them that have died. How can I show my thankfulness? Don't be delinquent. Be responsible. Say, I need to be in church. I'm going to be there. I need to read my Bible. I'm going to read it. I need to pray. I need to be responsible. Be clean. When wicked things come in your mind, and they will, the devil loves to put things in our mind. I think the book of Job chapter 1 teaches us this. We looked at it earlier this week. I think Job chapter 1 teaches us that the devil cannot read my mind, but I believe he can put things in my mind. In Acts chapter 5, the Bible said of Ananias and Sapphira, Peter said, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie unto the Holy Ghost? If the devil could have read the mind of Job, he would have known that Job was not serving just because God blessed him. But here's what the devil does. He'll put thoughts in your mind. You ever get a thought and say to yourself, man, where in the world did that come from? He'll put a thought in your mind and then he'll make you think you thought it. And he'll watch how you react to it. And if you react the way he wants, he'll just keep shoveling it in. And so you're going to have to bring that mind. And so you're going to think things. You're going to think things. I remember Dr. Don Green, one of the most spiritual men I have ever known, pastor of the same church for 50-some years, has read his Bible through 154 times, the last count I knew, prays for 5 hours every day. You ought to see his prayer list, one of the most spiritual men. I never forget him saying, he's saying, if you knew the things that sometimes come into my mind, you wouldn't even come to hear me preach. Because things come into our mind. But we clean them out. We wash them out with the Word of God. We don't dwell on them. And then be thankful. Be thankful. You know, we ought to tell the Lord often how thankful we are for what He's done. We ought to show Him. And then we ought to tell others how thankful we are for what they've done. Rachel's not here, so she won't be embarrassed when I tell you this. You won't tell her I told you, okay? We're preaching in Maryland, which is where we were a couple weeks ago. We've been preaching at that church for, I don't know, 20. Let's see, Rachel's 30. Is she 31? So we've been preaching there at least 20, 25, 26, 27 years. But anyway, they want to take us to the mall. I don't know why. I used to have a mall survival kit. Before cell phones, it was a PDA, a Palm Pilot, and a walkie-talkie. Palm Pilot and walkie-talkie. So how's that a mall? I'd sit in the middle and work on a sermon, and when they found something they'd like, then they'd walkie-talkie me, and I'd go look at it and tell them whether it was good or not. Been a lot of things my girls have... I'm rambling, I'm sorry. There are a lot of things my girls have bought, and they walked out of the dressing room, and they put it back on the rack because I didn't say, wow, when they walked out. One time Rachel put something back. Mama said, you're not going to get it. She said, it's not a wow. You say, I would never shop with my daughters and my wife for their clothes. Then don't get upset when they wear something you don't want them to wear. Yeah. Amen. That's a little preaching to the men. I was trying to say something. Oh, yeah, they took us to the mall. And in the mall, there was a carousel, a merry-go-round. You know, horses, wooden horses. My girls love horses. So, Rachel, you know, I don't think Bethany was even born then. Rachel would have been, what, 2? So she rode the carousel. So when we got off the carousel, of course we paid to ride it. When we got off the carousel, we started up, and here's the lady running the carousel, and I said, Rachel, tell her thank you. And Rachel said, I said, Rachel, tell this nice lady thank you for letting you ride the carousel. She said, so you know what we did? For 25 minutes, we stood there beside the carousel. I said, Rachel, we're not going anywhere till you tell this lady thank you for letting you ride the carousel. You know what she finally did? Thank you. And we left. Said, why'd you do that? Because I wanted her to remember that you ought to be thankful. Nobody owes you anything. Are you listening now? The world doesn't know you're living. Amen. And so when you get something, and listen to me now, every time you get something that you got for nothing, somebody else paid for it. So we ought to be thankful. Thankful. Well, that's my Memorial Day service sermon. Did that make you feel memorialized? Tell you what, let's do. I'm going to have Sherry come to the piano. Let's do this tonight. There's some things maybe that ought to be taken care of in our lives as a result of this sermon that we'll have to work on a little bit. But there's one thing we could do right this moment. We could bow our knee before the Lord and tell Him thank you. We could bow the knee and say, Lord, I know where I'd be if it weren't for you. And if it weren't for the blood of Christ, if it weren't for Calvary, I know where I'd be. And I want you to know I appreciate what Jesus did for me on the cross. And I want you to help me spend my life showing you how thankful I am for your grace and your mercy. So I tell you what, let's do. I'm going to pray. And then we're going to stand. She's going to play the piano. If you're here and you're not saved, you can get saved tonight. Jesus will save you if you'll ask Him. He said, all who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. But if you're here and you're a Christian, maybe you just want to bow at the altar and tell the Lord, Lord, I'm thankful. I appreciate it. How good you've been to me. And I haven't told you enough. Because no matter how many times you've told Him, it hadn't been enough. You're not caught up yet. So let's do that tonight. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And we thank you for loving us. And I pray you would make us a thankful people. We'd be reminded how good you've been to us. How much you've done for us. And where we'd be if it were not for you. Lord, when we feel like complaining, help us to be thankful. When we feel like we've been used, help us to be thankful. When things look bad all around us, help us to look at all the good you've done for us and help us to be thankful. Because we sure are thankful tonight for what you've done. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand a moment. Some are at the altar. If you want to come, you don't have to come. It's between you and the Lord. And I know you can thank Him right where you are. But if you want to come, and bow the knee and just spend a few moments telling Him how thankful you are for what He's done for you. It'd be a good thing. And while